Good morning to you. Good to be with you here today, as always, and I'm very thankful for your interest in the Lord and your interest in His Word. And it's a privilege for me to be able to open the Scriptures. And I was doing a little internet search this week, and I came across this repeated question. And then following the question, the exhortation to take the quiz. Here's some of the things that there are quizzes for on the internet. Are you happy? Find out by taking the quiz. Are you a waster? Take the quiz and find out. Are you ready to get a dog? Take the quiz. Are you getting enough vitamin D? Are you a shopaholic? Are you financially smarter than a 15-year-old? There are quizzes for all of those. Are you a libertarian? Are you more or less liberal than President Obama? Are you ready to get a dog? I already said that one. Ready to get a dog. Yeah, are you really ready to get a dog? Are you suffering from narcissistic personality disorder? Take the quiz and find out. So if I spurred your curiosity, we'll just take the quiz and find out. We're in the book of Galatians, and I'll ask you to turn there. We're looking at this book. We're at chapter 3 now, and we're considering under this heading of gospel-centered. Paul is focusing on the gospel. He's laying out the gospel for us. This is somewhat of a shortened version, you might say, of his letter to the Romans, where there he also answers many of the same questions that are raised and explains the gospel in a powerful way. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, and I'm calling this the gospel foolishness quiz. The gospel foolishness quiz. Now, Paul at times spoke of himself as a fool for Christ's sake, but that's not what he's getting at here. Notice just the very first few words in Galatians chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians. Now, can't you just imagine? You've gathered together, you've heard that Paul has written a letter to the churches in your area. And so you've come together, and they're going to read the letter to you, and he's going along with the letter, and then all of a sudden he comes to this point, and you hear him say, "Oh, foolish Galatians." What if he was here today and said, "Oh, foolish Shannon Hillbillies," or whatever he might call us, I don't know, North Carolinians, or whatever. Verse 3, he starts out with, "Are you so foolish?" The word for foolish here in the Greek, it means senseless, someone lacking understanding, or someone whose thinking is illogical. You know, some of the quizzes that we mentioned earlier, you know, are you a waster? I mean, that's important. It's important to get enough vitamin D for sure. But, you know, when you come down here to the gospel, we need to make sure that we're not being foolish about the gospel. We need to be confident that we're not being senseless or lacking understanding or being illogical about the gospel. This is a serious quiz. You know, the context of this quiz that we're finding in the first part of chapter 3, of course, is rooted in what we've already studied in chapters 1 and 2. Where Paul brings before us the reality that there are multiple gospels, at least gospel with quotation marks before and after, so-called gospels, and he tells us in chapter 1 that in reality they're not gospels, because what does the word gospel mean? It means good news. So if it's not the true gospel, it's not really good news. Why? Because it's going to lead you astray. You're going to think that you're following the real deal, but it's not. How dangerous is that when it comes to the gospel? And the last time we looked at the book of Galatians at the end of chapter 2, we studied about justification. being declared right before God. How is that accomplished? And Paul basically lays out two possibilities. There's the works of the law. There's keeping the Ten Commandments, and in fact, all of the 613 commandments that God gave to the nation of Israel through Moses. Or there's faith, believing what God has said. Paul makes it very clear that in verse 16 of chapter 2, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Notice the next phrase, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So he's made that very clear. This isn't the first time they had heard it. Paul had shared the gospel with them. He had made it very clear. But we find that there are others who are coming in and telling them, well, yes, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus, but you need to add to that the keeping of the law. You can't have true salvation without that. Paul is saying that's not true. So this morning we're going to discuss, and hopefully in our own minds and hearts, we're going to take the quiz. Take Paul's quiz here, the gospel foolishness quiz. In the first five verses, we're going to find five questions. A question per verse. And we're going to look at each of these questions, and then we're going to try to answer them. And then in verses 6 through 9, we're going to find what I'm calling a summary case study illustration. And that's going to really kind of bring it all together and really give us the final answer. So we're going to follow Paul's argument through here. Don't forget that what he's trying to do is point out that it's salvation, justification, forgiveness by faith, not by works. That's his argument through the whole thing. We're also going to draw out some practical applications for ourselves as we go through. So here's the first of the five quiz questions. We find it in verse 1. It's who has bewitched you? Notice verse 1 of chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. So Paul starts out by diagnosing them as being bewitched. That's not a TV show. It is a TV show, but that's not what he's talking about here. No, he's saying, it seems you're under a spell. It's almost like you've been hypnotized. Some of you probably have seen someone get hypnotized in a different way. And it's almost like they're under a spell. They're doing things that someone is telling them to do that they wouldn't normally do. And Paul's saying, it appears to me that you are under a spell. You see, you are returning to the law, and that is illogical considering the fact that Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Now, how did Paul know that Jesus Christ had been clearly portrayed among them as crucified? Because he had been the one that did it. He had come among them, he had preached the gospel. And any gospel message that you hear that does not include the fact that Christ died for our sins, if you hear a gospel message that doesn't include that, then it's another gospel, which Paul says is not even a gospel at all. And the one who would preach such a gospel, he says in chapter 1, that individual should be accursed. Why? Because he or she is leading people down the road to destruction and claiming that it's the gospel. He says, I have clearly portrayed in your hearing. I've made it clear. He painted it with words. He laid it out there in such a way that there was no way that they couldn't understand that. This idea here in the Greek, before whose eyes was clearly portrayed, in our day we might say it was like a billboard on the highway. And you're driving down the highway or riding down the highway and you look over there and there's this big billboard and it's advertising something. Maybe it's got one word on it. Maybe it's got several sentences. But it's clear there. They're bringing it in big, bold letters where you can see the message that they want you to know. And Paul says, I put up a billboard, as it were, with my words that you would know that Jesus Christ was crucified. But in spite of the clarity with which he had preached the message, he said, you are drifting back to the works of the law to be right before God. And that's not going to work. It's not going to work for your position before God. It's not going to work for your standing before God. God is not going to accept you on the basis of your good deeds. That's not going to save you. And once you are saved, that is not going to keep you. It's not going to make you more holy by trying in your own strength to be obedient to God. It's not going to work. Who has bewitched you? Well, we might think, well, it's those people that have been coming in and giving them the false gospel, and that's true, but it's interesting that the word who in this verse is singular. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul necessarily wasn't thinking about a particular false teacher or false evangelist, but I think that very likely the answer is Satan is the one who has deceived you. The devil himself is behind all false teaching, and he is behind every false gospel. Revelation 12:9, we read of the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. He's a deceiver. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 14, we read about false apostles, those messengers of Satan. Paul there describes them as deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. You know what? Today, Satan is still propagating false gospels. Why? To divert people from the truth. To blind unbelievers. If you're here this morning and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus alone as your Savior from your sin, if you've never believed, you've never seen Him, as it were, crucified for you and raised again, and you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your own personal sins, then we read in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 about you, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age, that's Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. But if you're here as a believer, that doesn't mean we're immune from Satan's deceptive tactics. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul warns the believers lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we know that Satan is a deceiver, but that doesn't make us immune to Satan's deception. We must be on guard. We'll say it this way: beware the bewitching schemes of the deceiver. Satan's desire this morning is to deceive us. Even as we look into the Word of God, he is desiring to twist the Word of God. He took the Word of God and tried to use it against the very Son of God, the living Word. So you don't think he'll try to use it against us? You don't think he'll try to twist it? You don't think he'll try to bring false teachers to our ears? We need to beware. We need to be on guard. Those Galatians were foolish. They were failing the foolishness quiz about the gospel. Who has bewitched you? Well, let's move on to a second question, and we find it in the second verse. And we'll call the question this: how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I think it's interesting here that Paul addresses those in Galatia as believers. He's assuming that they're believers. They have made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus because he says they had received the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he wrote to the Ephesian believers. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In him, in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. He tells the believer, when you heard the gospel and you believed on the Lord Jesus, you put your faith and trust in Him, at that moment you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He came to live within you, inside you, to be that seal that identifies you as belonging to the Lord Jesus. It's your guarantee that you're going to be with Him one day. And that He's in you now. And that He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. Listen to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now listen to this. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. If you have not received the Holy Spirit, you're not a believer. You don't become a believer by receiving the Holy Spirit. No, you become a believer by receiving the Lord Jesus. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on His name. John 1:12. But at the moment that you receive the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God places you into the body of Christ, and He comes into your body. And He lives within you, and you may not be able to notice that immediately. Very likely you won't. In the book of Acts, there were often miraculous signs that were synonymous, parallel with the Holy Spirit being received. The times of those miraculous signs are past. We have the completed Word of God. But the Holy Spirit of God still comes to live within us. Now, Paul says, did you receive the Holy Spirit by keeping the law, by the works of the law, or did you receive the Holy Spirit by the hearing of faith, by hearing the Word of God and responding in faith to what God had said? Now, this was a rhetorical question. And you're going to find the other questions that he's going to ask in this quiz. They're rhetorical questions, a figure of speech in the form of a question. And the reason that a rhetorical question is asked is to make a point. It's not necessarily to elicit an answer. It's a question that doesn't really expect an answer because the answer should be obvious. The answer should be obvious. And there's a clear answer here. It's the hearing of faith. You know, no one's ever recorded as having received the Holy Spirit as a result of keeping the law. Listen to Acts 10:45. We read here that Jewish people heard that some non-Jewish people were being saved. They're being brought into a relationship with God. Their sins were forgiven. And they were astonished. Why? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Did you get that? The gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. You can't earn a gift. You can't earn the gift of salvation. You can't earn the gift of the Holy Spirit by keeping the law. No, this is a gift of God. You know, God the Holy Spirit is working in the life of every believer. If we had time, we could go through all or some of His ministries. There are those ministries he has in bringing us, convicting us of sin, and of helping us to understand the gospel. There are those ministries after we are saved of guiding us and to leading us into all truth and giving us ability to serve God and helping us to know the truth from error and many more workings of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that is all a gift. And you see, the presence of God in us is one of the greatest presents from God to us. The presence of God in us, that's the Holy Spirit. He comes to live within these fleshly human jars of clay, these bodies. The Spirit of God living within every believer in His presence in us, that's one of the greatest presents from God to us. He has given that to us. How did we receive that? It wasn't by what we did. It wasn't by keeping the law. It wasn't by being a good person. No, it was by believing. It was by the hearing of faith. Let's move on to question number 3. We've got to hurry through here. How will you be complete? Verse 3 of our passage for our third question. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? You see, being a Christian isn't a one and done event. Now, conversion is a one time, moment in time event. Believing on the Lord Jesus as your Savior, at that very moment, the Spirit of God comes to live within you. You are made a child of God. All of your sins are forgiven. You were declared right and just in the eyes of God in the courtroom of heaven. That is in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But that's not the end of it. It's not just about believing on the Lord Jesus and then saying, one day I'll be in heaven, and when I get there, okay, we're going. No, the Christian life, the life of righteousness, is a marathon. It's not a sprint. Can you imagine, some of you like NASCAR, can you imagine a NASCAR driver at the beginning of the Daytona 500, he guns that motor and he takes off, and for the first 5 miles, he's got the pedal to the metal. After the 5th mile, he pulls off in the infield, gets out, and starts running down the track. You would say, what's wrong with you? You started under the power of that motor, all that horsepower, and now you're going to get out, and in your own strength, you're going to run the other 495 miles? You've got to be kidding. You know what you'd say? Oh, foolish race car driver. That's exactly what you would say. And Paul's saying, you know what? It's the same thing with the Christian life. If we're going to begin in the power of the Spirit, I can't be saved on my own, in my own strength. No, it's got to be the Spirit of God. But now that I'm saved, why, I've got to do it on my own. That's not true. Still the Spirit of God. God's got a goal for us. Here's the completion. Here's the perfection that he's talking about. It's being conformed to the image of God. Of his Son. Romans 8:29. For whom God foreknew, he also predestined, what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we read that as believers, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, there's a moment in time when you pass from death into life, when you become a child of God rather than a child of the devil. By believing on the Lord Jesus, believing that He died for your sins and rose again, and trusting Him to forgive you. And at that very moment, God begins to transform you, to change you, to make you more like His Son. One day that's going to be complete. I can't wait for that day. I am looking forward to that day. But in the meantime, we're being transformed into the glory of the Lord Jesus. From glory to glory. From one stage of glory to the next stage of glory. Sometimes it's very minuscule as we move along, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord. It's not by our own abilities. It's not by us keeping the rules. They acknowledged that they had begun by the Spirit, but were tempted to continue by the flesh. What's the answer to the question? How will you be complete? You began in the Spirit, so are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Well, the answer is yes for them. They were trying to be completed by the flesh, but the reality is that the answer is no. Because even though they thought they were being brought to maturity in Christ by going back and putting themselves under the law, they were not actually being completed at all by those works. No. There's a temptation even for us to accept salvation by faith, but then to seek sanctification by the works of the flesh. To say, I'm going to be holy before God. I'm going to be right before God in a practical sense in my life because I've got these rules and I'm going to keep the rules and I'm going to obey them and I'm going to be right and holy before God. No, that's not it. Not it at all. You see, spiritual maturing is a spiritual process that requires the Spirit for progress. If there's going to be progress, if we're going to be being changed from glory to glory, being made more like the Lord Jesus, that's going to occur not because we are trying so hard in our own strength, but rather because we are believing what God has said, that God's going to do the work, that He's going to change us. Now, do I have a part in that? Of course I do. James says faith without works is a dead faith. If I say I believe and then I just sit there and do nothing, I would say I don't really believe. If I tell you that this room is on fire and I stand up here and keep preaching, you're going to say, oh, foolish preacher. You don't really believe the room's on fire or you would get out of the room. So if I believe that God is changing me into the image of the Lord Jesus, I'm going to yield myself to whom? To the Spirit of God. We'll learn more about that in Galatians chapter 5. Yielding to the Spirit of God as He works in our lives to show forth the character of the Lord Jesus. Spiritual maturing is a process, a spiritual process, and it requires the Spirit for progress. And you may be trying so hard, and you've been trying so hard to be what God wants you to be. Well, first of all, we have to make sure that we've believed on the Lord Jesus. We've received Him as our Savior. Without that, we don't have the Spirit of God living within us to enable us. But if we have trusted Christ as Savior, then we need to make sure that we're yielding to Him, that we're believing that God is the one who's doing the work. And yes, I'm going to step out in faith. And yes, when God tells me to do something in His Word, I'm going to do it. When He tells me to love my wife as Christ loved the church, I'm by the Spirit of God and the grace of God, I'm going to try to love my wife as Christ loved the church. But I know I can't do it in myself. But I can yield to God the Holy Spirit. And He can make me more like the Lord Jesus, who is that perfect groom who loves us, His bride, and gave Himself for us. Well, let's go to another question. Have you suffered for nothing? Notice in verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. He insinuates here that they had been suffering because early on in their Christian life, they weren't looking to the law for personal righteousness. Remember, they started by the Spirit. They started in the race car and they were going along with the other race cars under the power of that engine. And it appears that while they were doing that, they were receiving some persecution. In fact, he says they suffered so many things, or so great of a persecution. They were under a lot of peer pressure. And he says, you know, all that suffering you went through, was that wasted? Are you now going to, you say, well, we can't beat them, so we're going to join them. Now you're going to go and say, well, they were right all along. You mean you wasted all that suffering? You'd have been better off to be with them in the very beginning. Or was it actually worth it? Because it was and is the truth. Have you suffered for nothing? Well, the answer is no. It wasn't in vain. Even though they were acting like it was in vain, like it was empty, like it was wasted, it wasn't. You know, we understand today, we know there's that temptation to avoid suffering for the offense of the cross. That's what Paul is going to call it in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11. He says, I'm suffering persecution. It's the offense of the cross. The cross offends people. The cross says you can't do it on your own. And therefore, the Lord Jesus had to die for you. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. That requires humility. That requires for me to say, I give up. I yield to you, God, because I can't do it. Be sure, brothers and sisters, whether it's for the gospel or for any other reason as a believer, God never wastes any of our suffering. It is all made beneficial by Him. It may be brought on by evil. It may be brought on by the devil. God may allow him to do that like He did to Job. It may be brought on by others who harm us. And we find that all through the Bible, the people of God suffering. It may even be something that we did to ourselves. And now we're suffering. God says, I'll bring that together for good. Romans 8:28. He makes all things work together for good. Not just the good things. All things work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Well, let's get to this last question. Why is the Spirit working? Question number 5 on our quiz in verse number 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I believe that the he here who supplies the Spirit and who works miracles is God Himself. And the word supplies there and the word works there in that verse are both in the present tense. This is not something that he did in the past. There was that moment in the life of the believer, as I said, when we are brought into the family of God, when the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within us. That's past tense now. He is living within us, present tense, and God is supplying the Spirit of God to work in us and to work miracles. We have an ongoing need of the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:18 tells us to be filled, to be being filled, to go on being filled with the Spirit. And God is doing miracles, amazing, unexplainable deeds. We read in Galatians 2:20 last time that we have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer we who live, but Christ lives in us. And the life that we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. He is working miracles every moment in the life of the believer. And you may not even realize that He is working those miracles in you. In Hebrews chapter 11, that hall of faith, we read of the different ones who by faith did this, by faith did that. Verses 32 to 34, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. In 1 John 5:4, we read, "This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." God is wanting to work miracles. They may not be a big miracle we can see. They may be a miracle like those experienced out of weakness. They were made strong. Maybe that's the miracle you need today. You're saying, "I'm weak." God says, "I'll take your strength, and my strength will be made perfect," 2 Corinthians 12, "in your weakness." Jim Elliot, many of you remember his story, was one of five young missionaries who gave their lives for the Lord in attempting to evangelize a people group of Ecuador. And sometime before he died, he wrote this in his journal: "I have prayed for new men, fiery, reckless men, possessed of uncontrollably youthful passion, these lit by the Spirit of God. I have prayed for new words, explosive, direct, simple words. I have prayed for new miracles. Explaining old miracles will not do. If God is to be known as the God who does wonders in heaven and earth, then God must produce for this generation. God's not going to give us a new Bible. We've got the Bible. And it's full of miracles. But God's not finished doing miracles. God's doing miracles in your life. And He wants to do more miracles in our lives. Is His supply of the Spirit, is His work in response to the works of the law or to the hearing of faith? The answer is the hearing of faith. We just read a number of verses about faith in His miraculous working. Would you like to see the evidence of God working in and through you by the Holy Spirit rather than trying to be righteous through your own rule keeping? Does that feel like freedom to you? Does that sound like freedom? That's what God wants. He says, don't try to do it in your own strength. Let go. Be faithful. Step out in faith. But believe God. Believe that He is supplying the Spirit of God for you to have victory. The Spirit of God for there to be miracles in your life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Trusting in the Holy Spirit to do great things as God is much more effective than trying in myself to do great things for God. Trusting in the Holy Spirit to do great things as God, He is God, is much more effective than trying in myself to do great things for God. We're going to stop here. We don't have time to look at the case study. We'll do that in a couple weeks when we come back and look again. But I want to encourage you this morning to meditate on these questions. Why is the Spirit working? Why do you think that is? Is it because you're trying so hard? Or because God, by His Holy Spirit, is responding to your faith? Any suffering is not needless. You're going to reach spiritual completion, not in your own strength, but by the Spirit of God. The same way that you received the Spirit of God by faith. Have we been bewitched? Are we under a spell? Have we started by faith and now moved to works to live a life to honor God? We're going to close in prayer. David will play one verse of a song. Please meditate on this quiz. Let me just close your eyes, bow your head. Let me just read the next part. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. We'll look at that next time, but that summarizes it all. It's by God. It's a gift. It's by the Spirit. It's faith. Father, work in our hearts. Change us, Lord, from glory to glory. Change us to be more like the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Father, pierce our hearts. Lord, there may be some here this morning that have never believed on the Lord Jesus as their Savior. How I plead for you to continue to strive with their hearts in this very moment. May they believe on the Lord Jesus. And those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, Father, would you work in our hearts? Would you show us if there are areas that we are trying to do the Christian life in our own strength? Would you reveal that to us, Lord? And convict us of our need to depend fully on you. And we ask this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.